Amen. Glory to Him. Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been looking at 1 Thessalonians for a few Sundays now, and we're going to be here in 1 and 2 Thessalonians for a while longer. I remind you that with the passage that we're in next Sunday, I'm going to be giving some attention over the next several weeks to the return of Jesus Christ, His second coming. But there's another important passage that we need to look at today before we get on that topic. Paul's two letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, they're both basic. All right? In Romans, he gets into some deep, deep stuff. Thessalonians, not so much. It's basic, it's compact, it's foundational, especially the first one because he hadn't been able to spend much time with the new believers in the city of Thessalonica. So a short time after he left the city, he was writing back to them, just laying out some basic foundational things to people who were young in their faith, who were surrounded by living in a culture and a generation where it was extremely difficult to be faithful to Jesus day by day. Sound familiar to anybody? There's a lot of relevance in 1 Thessalonians because the culture, the generation that we live in today is very similar. And the challenges that we face about living a faithful Christian life is real similar to the challenges that the people in Thessalonica lived. They needed practical guidance and help. And that's exactly what God gave them through the writings of Paul. One of the greatest challenges of following Jesus for us in the 21st century is that life is so complex. And yet genuine Christianity is really quite simple. Now, the reason it makes faith difficult is because of the complexity of our lives and the simplicity of our faith. It's hard to keep in step. It's hard to reconcile both the culture, the lifestyles that we live, the demands upon us, and the simplicity of our faith. And so there's this friction, right? You ever feel that friction? You ever feel that tension? Trying to juggle the way we live and find a way to fit into both worlds. We are citizens of two worlds. I preached a sermon, I think, by that very title, Living in Two Worlds, about 6 months ago. And our citizenship in the physical, natural world, as well as our citizenship in the spiritual realm, creates this tension that I'm sorry to say, a lot of Christians never learn how to really manage that tension in a way that honors the Lord. Here at Pursuit, we're trying to figure that out. We're trying to put the emphasis where it belongs so that the simplicity of our faith can be exalted over the complexity of the culture in which we live. And what I'm sharing with you today is going to be helpful. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that it was a deeper subject. You know, today is kind of basic. But last Sunday, sanctification, that's kind of deep, right? But even for people who are at a point in their Christian maturity and their walk with Christ, that you're serious about living a sanctified life, you're serious about surrendering to the Lordship of Jesus and the control and the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life so that He, the only one who can sanctify you, the Lord Himself, so that He will be able to sanctify you. You're giving Him something to work with in the process of sanctification. Even people who are serious about that, we still struggle with the complexities of life because here's the thing. Sanctification is about the tension between sinfulness and holiness. And some of us are so done with the sinfulness and the things that we've learned by experience don't satisfy, and we're so full of desire for God that the temptations are not as strong perhaps as they once were in our past. And yet we don't even realize that there's some non-sinful things, some morally neutral things out there that are still competing for our allegiance. And even though it's not sinful to do them, what it does is it takes time and resources away from what God rightly deserves. And that's why these basic things that I'm sharing with you today are just as important as the deep things that I shared with you last Sunday. In the generation in which we live, in order to live a comfortable life with nice homes, automobiles, gadgets, our recreations, our vacations, and all those things, a comfortable life is an expensive life. And an expensive life requires education, which is also expensive. An expensive life requires demanding work schedules. Often, many families have to have two incomes. And I want to say here at the beginning, there's going to be something in this message for everybody in the room of every age. But I want to call out the teenagers and the young adults here at the beginning, okay? Like it or not, I'm calling out the teenagers and the young adults, and I'm going to tell you on the front end, I can speak for myself, for my household, and I think I've heard enough testimony from others around my age that now that God has brought us to a place of experiencing Him the way He has in the last few years, there are some things that looking back I would do differently about the way I've managed my money, about the way I've obligated myself to certain debts that I have to pay over the long term. There are some things I would do differently, and that's why I'm calling out the youngsters today so that you can hear and hopefully receive the teaching from God's Word today so that I'm not saying the things I've done that I do differently are sinful things. I'm saying they're morally neutral things, but that have consumed time and resources that I now wish I was able to give more of that to God. And I'm telling you now in hopes that maybe you can not repeat some of the things that I wish I had done differently. Our passage reminds us that God designed the faith life to be a simple life. Look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're going to read four verses in chapter 4, and then a little bit later we're going to look at some verses in chapter 5 and some more in 2 Thessalonians. Okay? But for now, we start in chapter 4, verse 9. Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Verse 11, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Even mature Christians need to be reminded of the foundational elements of the simple life, and here they are. We're going to jump right in. The simple life is a life of love. Paul commended these Thessalonian Christians for the love that they already had. Now, when he says, you don't need for me to teach you about love because you've already been taught about it by God, what he means by that is the work of God in your life, the genuine spiritual work that God has accomplished, has naturally produced a heart of love for one another. What does 1 John tell us? God is love. Over and over in the book of 1 John, we read, God is love. And he wrote that in the Gospel of John as well. So if God is really in you and he's really working in you, then it's just going to be a natural byproduct that you are going to have love for other people. And a lack of love, the converse of that is, a lack of love for others in the life of a believer is a sign of a lack of Jesus. If you're having trouble loving other people, it's deeper than your relationship with that person. The trouble goes deeper. It's a Jesus problem in you, not just a personality clash with the other person. God is love. And you know what I've observed? This could get embarrassing if I have to talk about myself too much today, but hey, you know, God's brought me a long way, like he has a lot of you, right? And I'm thankful for it, but I'm not proud of some of the places he had to bring me from. But what I have found from my own experience is that often it's easier to love the lost than it is to love other believers who don't see eye to eye with us. That's not a good thing. Paul says, you're doing pretty good, but I urge you, love more and more. How can we love more and more if we're already doing pretty good? Well, I just have one suggestion, and it's to try to simplify. One of the reasons, see, here's the thing. Here's the frustration that I face on a regular basis. I have feelings of love and compassion toward other people that I want to help. I want to do more. I want to have more ministry. But because my life is complicated, I don't have time. And so I'm asking God to help me. And I urge you, just as Paul urged the Thessalonians, I'm urging you to ask God to help you to simplify in ways that so that it frees up time and energy to express the love that you feel because of Jesus. Does that make sense? So if you've already got it, but do it more and more, the suggestion that I have for you today is to ask for God's help to simplify. Secondly, the simple life is a life of industry. You know, I was reluctant to use that word industry, because it's a kind of an old-fashioned word the way I'm using it today. I'm not talking about the travel industry or the service industry or the manufacturing industry, but the way that our grandparents used to talk about, well, you need to be industrious. You need to be the kind of person who is hardworking. You need to be the kind of person who's willing to put forth the effort to provide for your family, but it's not just the willingness to work hard. Many people are willing to work hard, but it includes the whole concept of being industrious, includes the provision that we read about in verse 11 and 12. But Paul goes on to describe that further as a quiet life. Quiet life. Y'all, most days my life feels like anything but quiet. And I would love it if God would help me figure out how to get there. Amen? I believe it's something that He wants for me, for you, to not feel so hectic, so scattered, so pulled. This is Christianity we're talking about. We're not just talking about lifestyle suggestions. I'm not here this morning as a life coach. We're talking about the Word of God. To lead a quiet life, may I say, even on social media? That doesn't mean never put anything on. I appreciate most of you that put things on social media. You're doing spiritual things. You're testifying the greatness of God. But, you know, we've got to be careful, because even Christian people can get sucked into this thing about having to rant about this or vent about that or stir things up. You know, that might make you feel better for a few minutes, but it doesn't honor the Lord. Lead a quiet life and mind your own business. Some of you are old enough to know who I'm talking about when I say Ann Landers. Some of you are not old enough. And I won't go into a big explanation, but she was life coach before there was the term life coach. She had a daily column in the newspaper, an advice column, and people would write in. And a lot of the time, her response to people's questions about how can I get through this situation was M-Y-O-B. You remember that? Mind your own business. I didn't realize that she was quoting Scripture. But Paul said it. Mind your own business. I want you to look across the page to chapter 5. And we're going to read more in a minute, but right now I just want you to look at the first line of 5:14, verse 14, chapter 5. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. That's a part of this living a life of industry. And I want you to turn the page to 2 Thessalonians and look at chapter 3, and I'm going to read several verses now, beginning in verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I get the impression that there was a problem in the church at Thessalonica with some people who were not willing to work. They were like mooching off of the others. And within the context of the strong teaching about the second coming of Jesus, in both of these books, both of these letters, I get the impression that maybe there were people who were saying, well, if Jesus is coming back soon, why do I need to bother with a job? I just come over and eat with y'all tonight and y'all tomorrow night and y'all the next night. And if he's coming and, you know, if we really believe he's coming soon, then why do I want to waste my time working? And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. Listen to what he says. Verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command, that's strong language now. We command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. You know what that word means, right? It means they're not in gear. That's what idle means. When your transmission is idle, it means you're not in gear. Keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. Well, we just read that teaching in chapter 4 of the first book. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. Boy, that's rigid. That's tough. Verse 11, we hear that some of you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Mind your own business. Such people, verse 12, we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate it with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. So Paul's not saying that those that don't go along with what he's teaching here, that they should be kicked out of the church. No, he's just saying take a stand against the way they're living. Warn him as a brother. Don't. You know, the Catholic word is excommunicate. The old-fashioned word is to church somebody. You ever heard that term? They churched him last Sunday. Kicked him out is what it means. All right? I don't know what our term is. But you get what I'm saying. Paul's saying don't excommunicate him. Don't kick him out. But be firm with that person, so that he will understand that this is a teaching from the Lord. Now, there's a reason. Go back to our original passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There's a reason why Paul is taking such a firm stance on this issue. This is tough love. But he says, try not to be a burden to others, whether in the church or in society. Why? In order to win the respect of outsiders. That has to do with your witness to those who are not following Jesus. And secondly, so you won't be dependent on other people. Now, that's pretty simple, right? We want our witness to be such. We want our lives to be lived in such a way that that outsiders, people outside the church, can respect the way we're living, and so that we won't be dependent on other people either. I'm going to come back to this topic at the end of the message, so hang with me. There's more that goes with this. But the next thing in the passage is the simple life is a life of humility. Now, I said we're going to read some verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 12. Now, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And then there's that portion that we read a minute ago. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Keep reading. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Here's the thing about humility. Paul says specifically, respect your hardworking spiritual leaders. How do I know he's talking about spiritual leaders? He says, those who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. God, the ones that God has placed in a position of leadership in the body of Christ, deserve the respect of those that they are leading. Now, I don't know any other way to say it except to say it the way Paul said it. And you've known me long enough, most of you have, you know, that I don't like to preach passages that makes it sound like I'm promoting myself. But just because it makes me uncomfortable does not give me permission to avoid it. I mean, it's what Paul wrote. It's in the Bible. And so we are called upon to respect the spiritual leaders that God has placed in our lives. Now, here's the reason why. We have a human nature. Even those who have a new spirit, new life, and have a spiritual nature, we still have an old human nature. And that human nature causes us to feel like, even if we don't say it, causes us to feel like, I can do it myself. You know, the little toddler that says, I can do it myself, about everything you want to help them do, even though you've been watching them for 15 minutes and they can't do it themselves, right, Matt? But they still say, I can do it myself. You don't have to teach that to a child, do you? It's just there when they're born, and as soon as they're big enough to put their hands on their hips, they're trying to do it themselves. You know, and in some ways, that's good. I mean, I'm sure that's why God put that nature in us, because we need to establish a sense of independence. Didn't I just say, so you won't be dependent on others? You know, that's part of the way God has wired us together. But it also makes it hard for us to be humble. It also makes it hard for us to accept leadership in our lives. But because of this human nature, most people need someone to lead them, to set the course, to set the direction, and also to admonish them. What does that word mean? You don't use that very much in everyday conversation, do you? Admonish means to correct somebody or to warn them when they're going down the wrong path. And nobody likes to get fussed at. I don't. You don't. And yet God knows that even in the body of Christ, we need people who will give us a word of correction when it's appropriate in our lives. And boy, to be able to receive that without puffing up with pride and saying, now it's time for you to mind your own business. But this is the way God has established it. And it all depends on, it all revolves around an attitude of humility to be able to accept and respect and receive the ministry that God wants us to have. Then he says the simple life is a life of kindness. I just read verse 14 and 15. After you get past the part about warning the idle, listen to those phrases again. Encourage the timid. There are people with personalities who are very capable, but their personality makes them feel incapable. That's what timid means. And what they need more than anything is some encouragement. You can do it. You can walk this walk. You can live this life. You can speak for Jesus. You can be faithful to Him. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. That's an important phrase, and I'm going to tie it back in just a moment. Be patient. Oh, man. Is that really there too? Be patient with everyone. I told a couple of people this week, I'm usually really patient with my students. You know, I work with some that needed a lot of patience. And I'm usually really patient with them. And Thursday, have mercy. I think I might have gotten as frustrated on Thursday afternoon as I have in the 4 or 5 years, however long I've been teaching school. It was like, did we not just spend an hour on this one little thing yesterday, and today it's like you've never seen it or heard it before? Come on, man. But it says be patient, right? You know, it's kind of like that thing Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what merit, what good is that? That's easy. You know, if you are patient with the ones that it's easy to be patient with, you know, don't brag on yourself over that. It's when your patience is tested that you know that you are relying on the Lord to help you. And sometimes, listen, sometimes I'm going to test your patience. Not on purpose. Not because I'm trying to, but just because I'm human. And I'm going to need you to be patient with me. And sometimes you're going to test my patience, and you're going to need me to be patient with you. That's what love is about. Yes? Can I get a witness? Huh? Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. There's another passage that says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith who? The Lord. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Remember the golden rule. Did you know the golden rule is also in the Bible? Kind of like that, I was talking about that Ann Landers thing, mind your own business. I didn't know that. You know, for a long time, I didn't know the golden rule was in the Bible. I thought it was just something mama or grandma was trying to help me learn. Do we even talk about the golden rule anymore? Miss April, do you use that term, the golden rule? I don't hear it much with children anymore. We need to teach the golden rule. And you know it's in the Bible? You know who said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you? That was Jesus talking. That's not just grandma. Grandma knew what she was talking about. But she was quoting Jesus when she said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's in the Gospel of Luke. And when you live that way, you're living a life of kindness. Now, I said I'm going to come back to this thing to try to tie something into a life of industry and hard work and so on. And it has to do with that little phrase there in verse 14, help the weak. Help the weak. And so I've come back. My last thing that I want to share with you is, it's not a different point. I didn't come up with a number 5. I'm doing 4B because it's connected to 3 and 4. Don't forget to show mercy. Because I have heard through the years of my life, people, hardworking people who like to kind of thump on this passage that we're in this morning and say, if you don't work, you don't eat and all this kind of business. But there is a constant theme in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament of helping the weak and showing mercy to those who need mercy. Okay? So it's easy to be kind to those who seem to deserve it, like we were just talking about in number 4. Or it's easy to be kind to those that we already have a reason to love, but this theme from cover to cover in the Bible is to show compassion toward those who are in such a difficult position that they cannot help themselves yet. And one of the great condemnations that God had through the prophets in the Old Testament, one of the great condemnations that he had against the people of Israel was that they would try to benefit themselves by oppressing the less fortunate, rather than sharing with the less fortunate. They would literally take from them to benefit themselves. And God condemned them. I mean, they were going to church. They never missed a sacrifice. They never missed an opportunity to obey a law. And yet there was no love. There was no compassion in their heart. And God said, do you think I want this kind of worship? Do you think I want this kind of sacrifice? No. Jesus. And one of the strongest statements he made, and he made some strong ones, but you know, we're singing about Jesus coming back, even so come, Lord Jesus. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus talked about when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he's going to divide the sheep from the goats. He's going to separate them. And you know how he said he's going to separate them? He said, I'm going to look out and I'm going to say, you who gave me a drink of water, you're on this side. You who gave me clothes when I needed clothes, you come over here on this side. You who gave me food when I was hungry, you come over here on this side. You gave me something to drink. You visited me when I was sick or in prison. You came. And the people were saying, Lord, we don't even remember when you were in prison or when you were sick. We don't remember when you were thirsty. How did we do these things to you? Jesus said, if you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it. Help me. Unto me. Come into my Father's kingdom. These are the sheep. And then he goes into just as much detail on these. He went just in just as much detail on these. He said, but those who didn't give me a drink when I was thirsty, who didn't give me food when I was hungry, who didn't clothe me when I was naked, who didn't visit me when I was sick, didn't come see me in prison, you're going to be on the left. And I'm going to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting torment. And they're going to say, but Lord, we don't remember when you were thirsty. We don't remember you when you were hungry. We don't remember when you were naked or when you were sick or when you were in prison. How could we have done that because we didn't? And he said, but inasmuch as you did not do it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you didn't do it to me. Depart. Y'all, that's hard. That's hard. But it's Jesus. James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure religion, the kind of religion that God says is undefiled, is to what? To care for orphans and widows. The ones that are not able to care for themselves, God has every intention that the body of Christ reach out and share what we have. So see, this is the reason why being industrious and living simply becomes so important. Because see, what makes our complex lives such a hindrance, even if they're not sinful, even if they're morally neutral, what makes our complex lives such a hindrance in our walk with Christ is that we work so hard and so many hours and so long to support all these things that make our lives comfortable and enjoyable that we have nothing left to share with those who are needy, who are weak. And of course, the point, the goal of what Jesus taught and of what Paul taught is that we help the weak to help them get to a position of being stronger so they can help themselves, right? I mean, that's why Paul says these other things about being industrious. But we all know that there are circumstances in life and there are times when people get in a position where if they don't get some help, they will not be able to help themselves. And that's what Jesus is talking about, and that's what Paul is talking about, and that's what our passage is about this morning, is to live, to seek, to live simply enough that we will ourselves be in a position to help the ones who need the help, and in the process of helping to show the love of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not complicated, but y'all, it sure is hard. And I called out the young people at the beginning, and I'm just going to come back to you now, and I say, even though it's hard, it's a lot easier if you start off simple than if you start off complicated and try to get back to simple later in life. Lord, I think this is a really big thing for us today. It's not as dramatic as the second coming of Jesus. It's not as sensational. It's not even as deep as sanctification today. But I think it's really important. I think there's something here that you want all of us to take away about the way we structure our lives. And sometimes, Lord, it's not with sinful impulses. It's not with, we just don't even think about it in a way that we could do something about it. And so I'm asking you to help me today. Help my family, my household, and help all these other households in Pursuit Church to really get a grasp on this concept of even the morally neutral things in our lives, to manage those things in such a way that we can honor you in the doing of it. God, I believe that you can show us some specific things in these moments now as we listen to you. Lord, I'm about to shut up and I'm going to encourage everybody to just turn their ears to you and listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit about specific things that may need to be handled differently in their lives, in their homes, in their bank account, in their time. But God, I also believe that some of these things that we need to know, that we need to learn, that need to change, you're going to reveal to us not just in the next few minutes, but maybe in the next few days, in the next few weeks, in the next few months, as you keep bringing us back to this concept of the simplicity of a life of walking with Jesus.